Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 10. We're reading through to chapter 11, verse 33. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 to 33, except not the part dealing with the vow of Jephthah. This morning we're dealing with the easy part. And the Lord willing, next week we'll be dealing with the difficult part, if the Lord gives me grace next week to work through it. It is certainly a difficult passage, and yet the Lord has given it to us. He's given it to us for a purpose, and may the Lord instruct us as we hear it. I'm going to begin reading at Judges 10:17, reminding you of the context, and then through to chapter 11, verse 33. And the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be hid over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Now it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now, when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up out of Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." As I said, we will be dealing with that vow, the Lord willing, next week. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel Keramim, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired, inerrant word. Boys and girls, have you ever toured a factory and had an opportunity to watch an assembly line? Items move through the assembly line and various parts are added until finally the completed product rolls off the end of the line. Many assembly lines produce items that are identical to one another. Thousands of plastic flower pots that are exactly the same. Or thousands of computer monitors that are identical. Thousands of wheelbarrows, thousands of sewing machines, thousands of kitchen chairs that are exactly the same. Thousands of dolls or teddy bears, they all look exactly alike. Christians are not like an assembly line product. We are not like an assembly line product whatsoever. We are not all identical. While we are all made in the image of God and therefore share certain similar characteristics, we are also very different from one another. When God made us, he did not pour us all into the same mold so that we act the same, think the same, speak the same, and have the same character. God did not roll us off the assembly line so that we are identical to the one before us and the one after us. We are all unique. We all have different strengths and weaknesses, gifts, talents, and flaws. In the Church of Jesus Christ, our different characters are used by God to build up the body as a whole. And sometimes, congregation, sometimes the Lord takes the most unlikely person of all and uses him or her to accomplish the most wonderful things for the advancement of his kingdom. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians. "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God is able to take those who appear to be nobodies and raise them up to be mighty servants in his church and kingdom. In our chapter for this morning, Judges 11, verses 1 to 33, we read of a man named Jephthah, who became the eighth judge of Israel. Jephthah was an unusual man. He was not the kind of person Israel would have chosen as their leader. And yet he was the one that God used to accomplish his will and to rescue his people in their desperate need. Jephthah was God's unlikely deliverer. God's unlikely deliverer. Notice four things from our text. Jephthah the Gileadite was a rejected brother, a needed commander, a knowledgeable negotiator, and a victorious warrior. A rejected brother, a needed commander, a knowledgeable negotiator, and a victorious warrior. In the previous chapter, we saw that the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and threw themselves more than ever before into the worship of pagan gods. Chapter 10 records one of the darkest times spiritually in Israel's history up to this point. They embraced at least seven false religions, which included incredibly vile and perverted practices. Because of their sin, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sent the Philistines from the west and the Amorites from the east so that Israel was pressed on both sides. They were caught in the middle. The Philistines and the people of Ammon harassed them and oppressed them for 18 years. Israel was severely distressed. Finally, they cried out to the Lord and put away the foreign gods. And because the Lord could no longer endure the misery of his people, he raised up another judge to deliver them. In verse 17 of chapter 10, the people of Ammon prepared for war against Israel. The Israelites drew up their forces at Mizpah to stand against them. But the Israelites had a problem. Who would lead them against the people of Ammon? Who would lead them against the people of Ammon? As is so often the case in the Church of Christ, courageous and faithful leaders could not be found. Men of faith did not rise to the challenge. There were no Davids who believed that with the power of God they could drop giants. There were no Joshuas who believed that with the help of God, massive city walls could come crashing down. The Gileadites were caught in a leadership vacuum. Who would lead them? Who would take charge of their troops? There were no men of faith who were ready and willing to rise to the challenge. There were no volunteers. One of the great needs of the church throughout the ages is men of faith and godly courage. Such could not be found among the Gileadites. When we turn to chapter 11, we are introduced to a man who had been rejected by his family and by his hometown. He was born through a sinful relationship. His father had slept with a harlot, and Jephthah was the result. It was through the violation of the seventh commandment that Jephthah was conceived. The law of God strictly forbids any sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage, and prostitution is an abomination in the sight of God. All extramarital sexual relations are forbidden by God. It is very disturbing when you hear people today speak of the sex trade or sex workers. Some people are plumbers, some people are electricians, some are bankers and lawyers and doctors and nurses, and others are sex workers. No big deal. You've heard that, right? Providing sex for hire is no different than any other profession, it is said. But in the sight of God, all extramarital sexual relations are a perversion of God's beautiful design and contrary to his will. Congregation, when Jephthah's father Gilead slept with a harlot, he was expressing what was commonly true for Israel at that time. Like Gilead, the entire nation was unfaithful to God, and like Gilead, the entire nation had disregarded his law. Gilead's conduct was not an isolated instance of sin. It was only an illustration of what was true for the entire nation. They were a nation of covenant breakers. Gilead was unfaithful to his marriage covenant, and Israel had been unfaithful to their covenant with God. Spiritual adulterers. Spiritual adulterers. Well, through this immoral relationship, a son was born. As he grew up, he proved to be a mighty man of valor. But his half-brothers had no use for him. The sons of Gilead's wife drove him out of the area and cut him off from their inheritance. They said to him, verse 2, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you for you are the son of another woman." They had no compassion for their half-brother whatsoever, and Jephthah had to flee from them to the land of Tob, which was probably at the northern borders of Gilead. There, a band of social outcasts gathered around him, and together this group of outcasts and social misfits formed a raiding party. In order to survive, they would make periodic raids on merchant caravans and settle communities in that region. Now, brothers and sisters, when you read the first three verses of chapter 11, you would conclude that Jephthah is an extremely unlikely deliverer for the people of God. He's an illegitimate child. He's rejected by his half-brothers. He's driven away as an outcast. He's a leader of a bunch of thugs. Frankly, he is a loser. He was a mighty man of valor, but his only followers were social outcasts. He was a kind of Hebrew Robin Hood. From a human perspective, Jephthah had no future. His experience was very similar to that of David when he was hunted by King Saul. When David was hiding in the wilderness, a band of 400 men gathered around him, also a band of social outcasts. The congregation, during that time in the wilderness, God was training David and preparing him for the day when he would rule over Israel. God was preparing David for the throne. And that is also what we see in the first three verses of Judges chapter 11. Jephthah was a rejected brother and an outcast from the community. But through it all, God was preparing him for a greater task. As the leader of a band of raiders, he was learning about warfare strategy. He was learning about survival. He was learning how to live under pressure and how to properly handle weapons. For Jephthah, it must have been very painful to be rejected by his brothers and by the leaders of his hometown. Yet through it all, the sovereign Lord was working to raise up a badly needed judge over his people. The sovereign Lord was training him for the important task of being an instrument of salvation. For those who read this passage, Jephthah appears at first to be a loser. In the first three verses, he appears to have no future. But the one who controls and directs the course of covenant history was at work in his life so that through the man who was despised and rejected, deliverance would come. Jephthah was not only a rejected brother, he became a needed commander. A needed commander. Faced with the reality of war, the elders of Gilead felt that they had no other choice but to turn to the man whom they had rejected. Israel's relationship with God in the previous chapter and the Gileadites' relationship with Jephthah in this chapter are very similar. Israel rejected God, but when their back was against the wall, they cried out to the Lord to bail them out. Likewise, the Gileadites rejected Jephthah, but when they were in a jam, they appealed to Jephthah. They looked to him for assistance. In congregation, we see a similar pattern in the New Testament, don't we? Our Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected by his own. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, says the Gospel of John. And yet it was through the one who was despised and rejected that deliverance came. Jesus was cast out and rejected by his own people. Yet after his crucifixion, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached boldly to the crowds in Jerusalem, and he told them that the one whom they had rejected and cast out was the only Savior. They needed to turn to him. They needed to put their trust in the very one who was despised. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Jesus was hated by the covenant people of God and driven out. They did not want him. They did not recognize his authority, and they thought they had no need of him. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that the only way they could be saved was by trusting and turning to the one whom they had resisted. There is salvation in no other. Our Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to rescue fallen sinners from sin, Satan, and the eternal wrath of God. The rejected one is the Savior. If there is anyone here this morning who has been resisting God's deliverer, Jesus Christ, I declare to you that salvation can be found in none other. You must acknowledge your need of him. Well, the elders of Gilead swallowed their pride, sent for Jephthah from the land of Tob, and said to him, verse 8, Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. It must have been a real surprise to Jephthah when the elders asked him to come back to be their leader. It was not a position he had expected, and it was not a position that he had applied for. Understandably, Jephthah approached the request with caution. He said to the elders of Gilead in verse 7, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" Once again, congregation, we ought to note the similarity between God's response to Israel in the previous chapter and Jephthah's response to Israel in our text. Look back with me, please, to Judges 10, verse 10. Judges 10, verse 10. Israel had been severely distressed for 18 years. They had rejected God. You might say they had driven God out of the land, but now they needed him. Verse 10 says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned against you.'" Verse 11. "So the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites?'" Verse 13. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go cry to the gods which you have chosen." But then in verse 16, we read that Israel humbled themselves and put away the foreign gods and served the Lord. Now, do you see the similarity between God's response to Israel and Jephthah's response to Israel? In chapter 10, the Lord told Israel that they had rejected him. And in chapter 11, Jephthah told Israel that they had rejected him. In chapter 10, verse 15, the Israelites then asked the Lord with humility. And in chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the elders of Gilead asked Jephthah with humility. You see, there is a similarity between chapters 10 and 11. Finally, Jephthah said, "If I lead you, and the Lord delivers the people of Ammon to me, shall I be your head?" The elder said, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." And Jephthah went with the elders and became their commander. Congregation, Jephthah was raised up by God to deliver his people. God was dealing graciously with his people. But the Israelites had to learn to humble themselves before the Lord and before his appointed servant. They had to recognize God as their head and Jephthah as God's servant. It was not enough to call upon God and Jephthah when they were in desperate need. They had to serve the Lord daily. They had to worship the Lord daily. They had to love him daily. They had to forsake their sin and exalt God in the nation. They had to ensure that God's word was honored, obeyed, and taught. They had to devote their lives to him. Had they been living for the Lord, they would not have been in this mess in the first place. Had they kept his covenant, they would have enjoyed peace in the land. Israel had to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, And the people made him head and commander over them. Brothers and sisters, Jephthah was a sinner, as all the judges of Israel were. And some of Jephthah's conduct is extremely difficult to understand, as we will see, the Lord willing, next week as we consider Jephthah's vow. Jephthah was undoubtedly in need of God's grace. He needed a Savior. But one thing we do know about Jephthah from the New Testament is that he was a man of faith. He was a sinner. Yet he was a man who knew and believed the promises of God. We know that Jephthah was a man of faith because his name appears in that great chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. His name appears along with men like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samuel, David. His name appears among those who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, and obtained promises. Whatever we may make of Jephthah's character, and there certainly are some very difficult questions, whatever we may make of Jephthah's character, he was a man of faith. In verse 9, he mentions the Lord's deliverance, Yahweh. And then in verse 11, we read that after Jephthah was made head and commander over the people, he spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. You see that there in verse 11? The agreement between Jephthah and the elders was sealed in the presence of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. They ratified their agreement before Yahweh, the Lord. I believe that there were some glaring weaknesses in Jephthah, as there were some glaring weaknesses in Gideon and Samson. Yet he is mentioned in the Bible's Hall of Fame as one who trusted the promises of God. As we look at the lives of these judges, we are reminded, congregation, that salvation is by grace alone. Some of the judges had serious flaws in the way they lived. I mean, would you put Samson in the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, with all his weaknesses for pagan women? Would you put him there? Would you put Gideon in the chapter of faith after he made a gold ephah that caused all Israel to sin? If you were writing that chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, would you put Samson there? Would you put Gideon there? We probably would not put them there. Yet God wrote them in that great chapter for all generations to see. And by doing so, we are reminded that salvation is not by human works, but by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for sinners. Gideon, Samson, and Jephthah were certainly not saved by their works. They were saved because the Lord enabled them to believe the promises of God and to put their trust in God's Messiah. And that is how we are saved as well, not by works, but by grace. By grace, as the Apostle Paul said, by grace you have been saved through faith. So first of all, Jephthah was a rejected brother. Second, he was a needed commander. And third, he was also a knowledgeable negotiator. A knowledgeable negotiator. Considering Jephthah's background as leader of a raiding band, we might have expected him to make a swift strike against the king of Ammon immediately. Strike first and ask questions later. But that is not what he did. Before he prepared his army, Jephthah tried to negotiate with the king of Ammon. Verse 12 tells us that he sent messengers to the king, asking him, "What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me in my land?" The king of Ammon responded, saying, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt. Therefore, restore those lands peaceably." Verse 13. The king of Ammon claimed that the land belonged to him, and he wanted Israel to give back what was rightfully his. Therefore, in verses 14 through 28, Jephthah sent another message to the king of Ammon in which he set the record straight. He told the king of Ammon that his history was flawed. When the Israelites departed from Egypt, they traveled through the wilderness and came to the territory of Edom. They asked the king of Edom permission to pass through his land, but the king refused. Then they asked the king of Moab, but he also refused. Instead of attacking Edom and Moab, they circled around them. Then they asked Sihon, king of the Amorites, if they could pass through his land. Sihon not only refused, but he sent out his army to attack Israel. But the Lord gave Sihon into the hand of Israel, and Israel gained possession of their land. And so the Lord had given the land to the Israelites. The land had been Amorite, not Ammonite territory. The land had been Amorite, not Ammonite territory. In verse 13, the king of Ammon said, "Israel took away my land." Jephthah said, "No, this never was your land. This land belonged to the Amorites. But the Lord, Yahweh, gave it to us. It was a divine gift, simple as that. You have no right to it." "Besides," said Jephthah, we've been living here for 300 years. If this is your land, then why have you done nothing about it all these years? Why are you making an issue about it now?" "No, I have not wronged you. I have not sinned against you, but you have wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord judge between us." Congregation, Jephthah's message in verses 15 through 27 reveals an amazing knowledge of Israelite history. Think about this. The Bible doesn't tell us where Jephthah learned his history. But bear in mind that he had been born and raised in an age of apostasy. He had been born and raised in an age of disobedience where God's word was ignored. But he certainly had a good grasp of the history of God's goodness and mercy to his people. He was obviously interested in it, for he knew names, places, and times. Jephthah may have been an outcast, but he maintained a good knowledge of the works of God, the works of God's love and faithfulness toward his people. How important it is, brothers and sisters, for Christians today to know the great works of God in history. How important it is to know that those works of God in the history of redemption. We need to know and study the deeds of the Lord throughout history so that enemies of God's truth may be silenced and their lying mouths closed. And most of all, we need to remember God's deeds of love and mercy so that we may be strengthened for service today and He may be glorified. A good grasp of the history of salvation will encourage us to faithful service today. As we remember what He has done for His people in the past, we will be strengthened to face the challenges of today and tomorrow. It is very helpful for God's people to know the deeds of God recorded in Scripture, but also to know the works of God in the history of the church since the days of the apostles. The study of church history can be very valuable, for we see the Lord of history building and preserving His church. We see the goodness and faithfulness of our covenant God. Church history is not boring. Church history is not boring. It is exciting. It is alive. As we study church history, we recall the works of God on behalf of His church. We recall the wonderful things that He has done. We recall the many instances of God's mercy toward His people. Read church history. Children, young people, read it and recount the wonderful deeds of the Lord. So Jephthah corrected the king of Ammon's historical errors and reminded him that the disputed land was a gracious gift of God to Israel. Jephthah's historical overview should have been a warning to the king of Ammon. A warning that when Yahweh fights for His people, no one can stand against them. It was the Lord who delivered Sihon and all His people into the hands of Israel. It was the Lord who defeated them. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites. The king of Ammon should have heard these words and backed off so as to avoid repeating what the Lord had done many years ago to Sihon and the Amorites. But verse 28 tells us that he did not heed the words of Jephthah. He was stubborn. He didn't listen to the account of what the Lord had done for his people. And therefore, the time came for Jephthah to stop talking and to prepare his troops for war. He gathered his men, organized them for battle, explained his strategy, and set his company in order. But brothers and sisters, as Jephthah went out to meet the enemy, the most important thing was not the number of men in his army, or the weapons that he and his men carried, or the strategy that he had developed. The most important thing for Jephthah is stated in verse 29. Look with me, please, to that verse, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. What was the most important thing for Jephthah? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It was because of the Spirit that Jephthah became a victorious warrior, which is point number four. Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them with a very great slaughter, so that the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. The king of Ammon was utterly humiliated. Jephthah acted in the power of God's Spirit. He was led and controlled by God's Spirit. It was not merely his experience, although he had experience as the leader of a raiding band. It was not merely his skill, although he probably had become very skilled with the sword. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And it was by the power of the Spirit that he became the liberator and deliverer of God's people. He was a victorious warrior by the power of God's Spirit. Jephthah, who had been rejected by his brothers, Jephthah, who had been an outcast, Jephthah, who had been driven from the land, became Jephthah, the Savior of Israel. And through his victory, we again have a foreshadow of the ultimate victory of the Christ, who will one day subdue all his enemies and the enemies of the church. Christ was rejected by his people. Christ was the stone rejected by the builders. Christ was driven away, yet Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit, became the victorious Savior. The hymn writer said, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. He all his foes shall quell, shall all our sins destroy." Jephthah was a man with many shortcomings. Yet the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, used him to defeat those who were controlled and directed by the powers of darkness. Jesus was the God-man who had no shortcomings. And he is the one who ultimately has the power to defeat the forces of evil and to free his children from the tyranny of the devil. Jephthah was despised and rejected by men, yet the Lord exalted him to a place of honor as the triumphant head and commander over God's people. Jesus was also despised and rejected by men, but the Lord exalted him as the triumphant Savior and Deliverer. We say with another hymn writer, "O glorious King, we bless thee, no longer pass thee by. O Jesus, we confess thee, the Son enthroned on high. No longer pass thee by. No longer pass thee by." Jesus was despised, but he is now enthroned. He was humiliated, but he is now exalted. He was cast out, but he is now judge of the universe. All men are called to recognize his authority and submit to his lordship. We must follow him as our head and commander. The only way to experience victory is by following the great deliverer. Congregation, when God raised up judges in Israel, he was graciously reminding his people that a better deliverer was coming. Better than Othniel, better than Ehud, better than Shamgar, better than Deborah, better than Gideon, better than Tola, Jer, and Jephthah. When the Lord raised up judges to deliver his people, he was calling his people to look by faith to the promised Messiah, the Savior who provides everlasting security for all those who trust in him. Through the judges, Israel's inheritance in Canaan was preserved. But through Jesus Christ, we are promised an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, one that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, are you weary of the daily battle against the enemies of your soul? Are you tired of the conflict? Do the powers of sin and Satan seem to prevail in your life? Then look to your head and commander. I encourage you this morning to look to him. Look to the one whom God has provided. Look to the one who was ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. There is victory for the people of God when we follow him, when we understand that we can do nothing without him, and when we trust him as our faithful captain, savior, and deliverer. You cannot stand in the battle alone. You cannot go forward without him. But as the apostle said, when we trust in him and believe his promises, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ultimately, Christ is the victorious warrior. And we are more than conquerors through him. Let's pray. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the one who was despised and rejected, the one who was cast out, the one who was rejected by his own. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But the one who is now the chief cornerstone, the one who has been exalted, the one who has gained the victory and is the triumphant warrior. We look back, O Lord, on the history of redemption, and we see so many who were filled with such glaring weaknesses and sins. And yet, Lord, you used them. And you built your church through them, and you directed your people to see through them and through their victories the victory of the Messiah. Our Father, we pray that your people here today would look to him. And that, Lord, in the midst of our trials and struggles and difficulties and spiritual battles and in every area of life that we sometimes find so difficult, that, Lord, we would look to the one who is our captain, the one who is the triumphant Lord,
help us to look to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will strengthen our faith, increase our understanding, and continue, O Lord, to remind us that salvation is not by our works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us even through these judges, through the nation of Israel that was so filled with iniquity and sin and rottenness, that yet, Lord, you worked ever so tenderly and graciously in their midst, preserving them, drawing them to yourself, calling them to repentance, and restoring their security and their inheritance. So, our Lord, we pray that we may look to Jesus Christ to be assured of our inheritance and the security that comes not from ourselves, but from him. Father, we pray, subdue our stubborn hearts, our tendency to wander away. Give us a heart that yearns for the Savior and rejoices in the victory of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are more than conquerors through him. Amen.